Don't ever let anybody manipulate you into giving. And I mean this very strongly. Paul said, don't give under compulsion. Don't allow somebody's argument to persuade you. Be firm in your commitment. And if you do that, what you'll do is you'll protect generosity as a sacred thing so that when you're generous, it's not because you were manipulated, it's because your heart was right. And when you do that, the gift is powerful. It's powerful for you. It brings tremendous return. Thank you. Please sit down. Good morning.
Good morning.
Nice to see you. Glad you showed up. I just got back from Brazil last night. That was fun. I had a couple of our alumni took me aside in one meeting and told me that several years ago they had come from two different countries. They got married, and several years ago, one of their relatives, who was very antagonistic against the gospel, got kidney cancer, fourth stage kidney cancer. And they brought them, they persuaded them to come and visit, which is something they would never do, but they were getting pretty desperate. And so they came to the healing rooms, and then someone got them into our fourth grade class at school. And the kids surrounded them and prayed, and one of them prophesied and said, when you go back to the doctor, they're going to find the tumor smaller and then smaller and smaller, and subsequent visits it would be until it's entirely gone. And then somebody else got up and said, we need to pray a certain way. They prayed a certain way. And it's exactly what happened. They went back to the doctor. The tumor started shrinking and completely healed of kidney cancer. So anyway, that was fun. It's fun to run into our alumni all over the planet. And our online family, bless you guys. We welcome you into the house as well. It's just fun. I was in Australia the week before, so I'm just basically confused. Lord, give me patience, because if you give me strength, I'm going to need bail money. Yeah, none of them today are very good, so just kind of brace yourself. It just goes downhill from here. So if I had a dollar for every time I thought of you, I'd start thinking about you more. I'm the reporter. I didn't write these. Oh, this is just kind of dumb, but I'll read it anyway. Jesus drove a Honda, but didn't talk about it. John 12:49 says, for I did not speak of my own accord. That's sad. Yeah, that's sad. Yeah. If you ever feel alone, turn the lights off and watch a horror movie. After that, you always feel someone is standing behind you. All right, let's see. When you find a good wife, you not only get a best friend and companion, but you also receive a driving instructor for the rest of your life. All right. Just intercessors begin to pray. Yeah, I'm going to need it. I don't know why men go to bars to try to meet women. Go to Target. The female to male ratio is like 10 to 1. And they're already looking for stuff they don't need. Oh, come on, Bill. You can do better. I'll try to prepare myself better for the next time. Yeah. Take your Bibles, if you would, open to... Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 29. This is a chapter that I have. Oh goodness, you know how you have favorites and you mark them up and study. I've had this one kind of marked up for probably 30 years, and I don't know that I've ever taught from it, but I do enjoy reading from. So today we'll do that. In case you've been living on another planet, our nation needs healing. It's probably one of the greatest understatements one could make. We are just in tremendous need of the Lord to bring healing that only He can make. I really want to strongly exhort everyone that is legal, vote. Please vote. It's a democratic republic, and in that the people are the government. So to not vote is like having a governor who doesn't show up for work. It's the responsibility. And when the church is silent, it's where evil has a voice. And our silence actually empowers darkness to have the microphone. And it's not a battle over control. It's a battle over just opportunity and influence. And we just can't, we cannot lay down our right and responsibility to do what we need to do. Part of the issue is that we're a part of a culture that has for quite a while now had very little regard for coming generations. It didn't happen overnight. It was just a slow turning, a slow coldness of the heart. I think it started back when someone can make a choice and say, I want to keep my my occupation and I'll abort the baby to do it. That there's a slow turning of a value system where people become numb to the future and instead exalt the present and look for personal comfort, personal opportunity, all these things in the place of responsibility. In Proverbs, it says that a righteous man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. The point is, righteousness causes us to think and to see differently, where we come to realize that my decisions today will affect a generation I may never see. And that's the effect of righteousness. Righteousness actually shifts the sense of responsibility that it's not all for me, it's not all for now. I actually get to make decisions and sow into future generations by my actions, my prayers. How many of you are alive and serving the Lord because you had a grandma who prayed for you? It's the multiple generation effect, and that is a reality. I mean, that's reality. And so we've got a government that is printing off money like it's toilet paper. And just printing off money that has no value. And I'm only pointing this out because it's a bill that a future generation will have to pay. There'll have to be dramatic change in turning around of this country. And please understand, some of the things that gets called political is not political, it's moral. And we have to take responsibility in those areas. In the political things, there's debate and we can discuss. But moral things, you know, it's you can't allow an 8-year-old to go through surgery to become a girl when they're born a boy and say that's political. It's not political. Just take responsibility. I understand we can lose the anointing by operating in a political spirit. Please understand that you can make it against people and lose the anointing that God's given us to make change. But at the same time, we do have responsibility. Now, I mention all that in this context. Obviously, we have an election coming up, but I also mentioned because of this, we're building a building that, and this may sound awkward for me to make the application here, but we are building a building to not only meet present needs, but to set future generations up for success. We're actually going through difficulty in some ways, personal trial and difficulty, embracing them as challenges so that we can create a momentum for a future generation. As Chris mentioned a bit ago, we have the 38 acres that we're building out. We have additional 20 acres because we're trying to do everything we can to set the stage for future generations to take this that God has given us and take it where we didn't have time to go. And that's really what I'm doing. My dad was here for years. We have this building because of the vision and the brilliance of former pastor Ray Larson and the whole team. Dan was a part of that team who had the courage to take on this huge piece of property and build. And we enjoy what they built because they had the foresight to to do something for future generations. And I am so thankful and indebted to Ray and the team that that worked so hard on this. Well, we're at that place again. And it's no fun for me to preach on buildings. I'd rather just talk about the glory and all the stuff that God's given us to do. But one of the words that we received early on was facilities facilitate. There's certain things that you can do with the proper facilities that you couldn't do without. And that's just a fact. And so what we're trying to do is to set the stage for what God's given us to do right now, but also what we sense is coming. And with the building of Bethel College and all the things that we have going, we're really working hard to here's our approach to all of our ministries. We teach, we model, we empower. That's what we do. Those three things. We teach, it's got to be taught, it's got to be proclaimed, it's got to be modeled. There has to be a practical way, example, as this is how you do this, and then we empower. We want to release people to do it. We don't want anything we do to be confined to the four walls of the building, even the new one. It's got to be released. And they did, Chris and the team hired a company to do some research on our graduates and found, I think it was like 12,000 or so graduates at the time, which we have, I think, 17 or so now. 19,000 graduates now. So, but back when it was just tiny and it was 12,000, they did some research and found that there were hundreds involved in the political system that were graduates, hundreds involved in the medical system, hundreds involved in all these different spheres of influence. And we love the fact that we have missionaries all over the world. We love the fact that we have people pastoring and doing all the professional ministry things. But I'm as excited to know that there are revivalists in the business community, revivalists in the age. You know, when I hear more students for the tech space that are becoming trained as revivalists and then get into that place of influence, that just thrills me because that's been the dream. I remember when my dad first taught on the priesthood of the believer. And that's everybody, not just those who are on the worship team or the pastoral staff. Everybody is a minister to the Lord. And I'll never forget when he taught on that. It began to expand and explode stuff in my heart and in our heart together of what might be possible if every one of us as believers realized our priestly anointing, our priestly place. David, in a very unusual way, not unusual, in a very profound way, David was a prototype for a new believer. It was actually a prototype, and I'll tell you why. Number one, before David, worship before David and worship after David is as different as Old and New Testament. It is that dramatic of a difference that was made by one man because he heard from the Lord and there was a shift in focus, a shift in application. And he became a prototype of what New Testament church life and worship life would be like. But David was, we know, was a man after God's heart. And as a man after God's heart, there were certain things that we're going to look at in a moment that were priorities for him, things that core values, the things that drove him to be as successful and impacting in the course of history as he actually was. And so we're going to take a look at this story. Open your Bibles to 1 Chronicles 29. If I didn't tell you that, open there if you would. David is my favorite person in the Bible besides Jesus. And looking at the things that he was facing, he was, as I started to mention a minute ago, he was a prototype in that he was a king. We know that. He was King David. But Acts chapter 2 calls him a prophet. Acts 2 says, "And David, being a prophet, looked ahead and spoke." So he was a prophet. We also know that he functioned as a priest and that he ministered unto the Lord. So the role of the New Testament believer really is patterned after kings, priests, and the prophetic in that we represent the Lord to people and the people before the Lord. And so this privilege that we find in David gives us many, many insights that help us to more effectively and more fully step into our responsibility and our call. So what I want to do is today we're going to look at a story. We know that the Temple of Solomon is what we're going to briefly take a look at. The building of the Temple of Solomon is not the same as us building a facility now. But in some ways, here's my dilemma. In the Old Testament, building a temple was a place for God to dwell. But God himself said he doesn't dwell in buildings. So, but it was a place where his presence would rest upon. Certain sacrifices were made. It's hard to equate that to the house of God in the New Testament in building a facility. Because in the New Testament, the believers are the dwelling place of God. Right? However, I'm starting to see there's more similarities than I thought. What happens when you take an anointed cloth off of the Apostle Paul's body and you send it to another location and a person is healed and delivered? What happened? It's not just a symbolic act. It's not just a place where your faith can make connection, contact. There's actually a residue of presence that marks the cloth. It's a fact. How else can, and so what I'm trying to say is the same happens in buildings. It is true. How else could the customs official from San Francisco who had fourth stage cancer hear that healing was happening in Redding? And he gets up here late at night, I believe it was the middle of the night, walked into the prayer house, was healed. Nobody prayed for him, was healed. He went back healed and verified the fourth stage cancer was gone, and one of his other agents gave the testimony to one of our pastors that was going through customs, said, hey, we heard this. And how else? Nobody prayed for him. What happened? Walked into a building where there are people that pray and worship and honor and exalt the Lord, and there's this atmosphere. Does God live in buildings? No, but he is somewhere, so he might as well be somewhere extra. And let me put it differently. He's everywhere, so he might as well be somewhere extra. And that's really the nature of facilities. And when you have a place, the Lord is really, he really honors the prayers of dedication that we pray. Those of you who have dedicated your business, things are different. You dedicate your business, you dedicate your home. Every one of us need to go to our homes, lay a hand on the wall, dedicate the house to the Lord, the doorpost of the house, that anybody who walks through this door, what happens? It's not that God has changed his address and he not lives at your house, but he does. But he does. And in a unique way, there's something of the presence that just rests upon places where there's dedication. A business, a dentist who dedicates his business to the Lord, there's going to be an atmosphere of peace upon that business. Your homes, we've had people just walk into homes and say, there's so much peace here. Yeah, well, I worship God here, so that would be part of it. But it's dedicated to the Lord. People, we worship God, we serve God here. We'll multiply that by the thousands that come in here every week into an atmosphere. We've had people just walk into the building, sit down, and they get healed, they get delivered, they get set free, nobody praying for them. Why? Well, because God does leave his mark on buildings. He does leave his mark on buildings. And I'm glad that you know, in Weaverville, we would go into the theater, they would show Poltergeist Saturday night, we'd show up Sunday morning, and it would affect things. Poltergeist didn't affect us, we affected the Sunday night showing of Poltergeist. And that's just a fact. That's exactly what would happen. People would walk in and say, man, the atmosphere is different. Wow, well, that's because there was church that morning. That's why. So this building is significant. And so let's read part of David's story. Oh, what I started to tell you that I forgot. And I'm running out of time, but it's okay. I'm used to it. Yeah, poor Bill. No, I don't. I have all the time I want, honestly. Solomon built this extravagant building. I think still to date it's the most extravagant building ever built in the history of mankind, this temple to the Lord. And Solomon gets the credit for it because he's the one who really put it together. But do you know that David was actually the one who supplied all the material? It was actually out of David's own extreme generosity and extreme vision that the temple could be built in the first place. And Solomon had to orchestrate it, organize it, but it was David's generosity. And so what we're going to do is we're just going to take just a brief look at this is the heart of a king, prophet, priest who loves the presence of God more than anything else in the world. And this is how he did life. And so we're going to look at just some of the values that he had. So 1 Chronicles 29, verse 1. Furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, "My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord." How about we build this actually for the Lord? I mean, really, really. I mean, think through it. This is for the Lord. Every opening, every entrance into the facility. What would it be like for people to actually walk in and encounter the presence of power of God here? Same, everywhere. You know, we've had people just drive onto the property and have this encounter with the Lord. And I just want to see that increase. Verse 2, "Now for the house of my God I have prepared with all my might, gold, silver, bronze, etc." Verse 3, "Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God." What an amazing statement. Here's the first point I want to make. Actually, about the 20th, but we'll just call it number one. The first point I want to make is that David set his affection on the house of the Lord, therefore he gave. Is he saying that his affection is not on the presence of God? Maybe this doesn't stand out to you, so I'll just preach this to me. "I've set my affection on the house of the Lord, therefore I gave." Do you know that our affection, that love element that flows from our life, that's what directs our giving, whether it's money or it's time or it's a word of encouragement, it's an act of service, it's calling the friend on the phone that you're concerned about. It's all the giving stuff. It goes wherever our heart burns in affection. Paul actually made a statement that is a sobering one to me. He says, "You are restricted by your affections." I will sometimes in ministry, I'll look around across the crowd. Let's just say there's a bunch of people to minister to. I'll look across the crowd, and without trying to reason who's in need, I will look to see where is my heart pulled? Where is the affection of my heart pulled to a given person or individual? And then I follow that. And more times than not, if I follow that, is where we'll start to see the breakthrough come. So Paul says, "You're restricted by your affections." David says, "I have set my affection on the house of the Lord. And because I set my affections there, that's where I gave."
Yes, that's right.
I like it. Verse 9, "Then the people rejoice, for they have offered willingly, because with a loyal heart, they offered willingly to the Lord. And King David also rejoiced greatly." It's a great it's a great connection of ideas that willing generosity and a loyal heart actually go together. That's an interesting parallel. Verse 13. "Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given to you. We are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow without hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now with joy I've seen your people who are present here offer willingly." Okay, what's the point? I don't know. I'm embarrassed to say it, but I have this underlined, but it didn't hit me till today. Who am I that I could offer what I've given so freely to you? The privilege of giving is a gift we're not qualified for. The privilege to give is a gift that God gives to us. Who am I? He says. I'll try this out over here. It could go over. I'm not sure. It hasn't yet. This is my third time. Have you ever thought about that? When you've been able to sacrifice and sow into something, and I mean, it may be a neighbor that needs help. It could be, you know, any number of things. But you give. You know that you gave sacrificially. And there's always the sense of privilege. There's always the sense of honor. But I don't remember ever thinking, who am I? Who am I that I could be given this kind of a privilege? And yet, that was the approach of the greatest giver, maybe, to ever live besides Jesus himself. How could I have ever earned the privilege to do what I've just done? It's amazing. Verse 18 is the real reason I have this chapter all marked up, is when this verse hit me probably 30 years ago. He said, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thought of the heart of your people and fix their heart towards you. Look at it again. We're going to wrap it up with this verse. O Lord, our God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people and fix their heart towards you. David interceded for you and me. He actually prayed for us today because he prayed something that would mark the people of God forever. He didn't say just until the Old Testament time is over. He prayed for something that would actually mark the value system, the thought process, the perception of reality. All these things would be marked by this that David was personally experiencing. So first of all, just imagine yourself giving, you know, being able, gifted by the Lord, to be able to give extravagantly, extreme. All of us have it in our heart. So I've been gifted by the Lord to give abundantly above anything I could have had reason to believe for. I'm sitting here in this moment realizing I'm just not even worthy to be able to give like that. And then he says, you know what? I'm going to pray that every following generation knows what I've just experienced. And God, I ask that you would preserve that value system, that way of thinking in the heart of your people from this point on. I talked to you a few weeks ago about the power and the responsibility to walk in forgiveness. And for those of you that were here for that particular day, I used the concept of a spear to illustrate powerful prayer. And in Mark 11, it says, whenever you stand to pray, forgive. So the illustration I gave you was the spear point is forgiveness. The thrust of effective prayer makes its way because of forgiveness, the commitment to walk in forgiveness. Well, this is the same concept right here. It's the same concept, is to make a mark on the course of history, is the realization this is a gift from God to be able to give. And to protect this as a part of the value system of a New Testament believer is something that marks us in our effectiveness for this point on. Why? Because we don't just live for today. We actually consciously live making decisions for future generations. And what we're doing, you know, let's be honest. If we had the place built today, it would be, we would already have multiple services. And we would probably still have pastors in closets. And, you know, I mean, it's just what we tend to do. So it's not extravagant by any means, but it will enable us to do multiplied times more than what we're doing right now, which is wonderful. But honestly, as successful as I hope as we become in the next 10 years of ministry from Bethel and the nations that come of all places to Reading. None of us would have planned it or thought it. It's God chooses the weak things. You know, He chooses the foolish things. So when you find out you've been chosen, when you find out you've been chosen, it means you have two qualifications. Foolish and weak. Welcome to the family. Foolish and weak. And why, honestly, why is, you know, Bethel is a small sliver of the pie of what God's doing in the earth. But at least we're in the pie. You know, and so I'm thankful for that. It's certainly not all, and it's not the focus of everything, but we have our responsibility. And a part of what God does so that only He can get the glory is to actually, we've had, I think, 110 nations involved in our school so far, 110 nations around the world. And they go back home, and there's tremendous impact. And it's because of your yes. Many of you, it was your yes in coming here. For others of you, it was your yes in supporting this and just creating place. So I really want to honor you. But we're moving into another phase. We've been working on this for quite a while, and I really, really am thankful for all of your participation. I join my prayer with David's right now and just say, Father, help us to realize the absolute shocking gift to be able to give and view it as such. Grab our moment, our opportunity, and just celebrate it. Don't ever let anybody manipulate you into giving. And I mean this very strongly. Paul said, don't give under compulsion. Don't allow somebody's argument to persuade you. Be firm in your commitment. And if you do that, what you'll do is you'll protect generosity as a sacred thing. So that when you're generous, it's not because you were manipulated, it's because your heart was right. And when you do that, the gift is powerful. It's powerful for you. It brings tremendous return. And it's what we need. So, Father, I pray that you give us real wisdom and grace in this wonderful, wonderful season of exploring what you're saying, what you're doing. And I do pray that that which David has prayed for would take on full effect in this house. The privilege of sowing into future generations in Jesus' name. Let me ask a question real quick. I know with this many people in the room, there's always someone here, perhaps several, who don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, don't know what it is to be, as the Bible would call, born again. That's a place of surrender where we invite God into our life, Jesus into our life. He heals us. He sets us free. He forgives us. And it's the most amazing thing. He actually adopts you and brings you into His personal family. And that's available for everyone here. And I would just like to ask the question, if there's anyone here that would just say, Bill, I don't want to leave the building till I know I have found peace with God. If that's you, then right where you are, just put a hand up quickly. And I just want to see you and acknowledge. I just make that agreement with you right here, right now. Anybody else, real quickly? Put a hand up. If I missed you, I want to make sure that you take advantage of this opportunity. Eternity is a long time. And these opportunities are not opportunities to become wealthy and independent. These are opportunities to have our life changed from the inside out, as we become disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ.